And I'm going to invite Amelia to come and bring us our reading for today.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you. It's fantastic. It's been great being able to follow a little bit online as you have been going through the book of Philippians. And Philippians, you have already looked at, is one of those, one of Paul's happy letters to a church that he founded, a church that he loved, and a church that in many ways is doing well. And I know you've gone through various preachers have come and told you about how Paul's plans evolved and how our plans can evolve. Also about having all-weather faith. And a few weeks ago, I was here telling you to be humble, don't grumble, which is great. Today we come to the last section of Philippians, and we're going to particularly focus on a particular part of Philippians 4, because I think it speaks greatly into our lives today. But Philippians 4 as a whole, just to give you an overview, so you don't feel shortchanged that I've missed out bits of Philippians, there are four main elements that Paul is keen to try and finish off his letter with. And you have to remember, with any type of speech or any type of talk, the bit you're most likely to remember is the ending. And so this is the place for Paul where important things go. And he talks about four things, and they're well worth it if you get a chance, reading through Philippians 4 and having a look. He talks about unity, and he particularly asks for a couple of church members to reconcile for the sake of the church. He gives some final exhortations, which is what we're going to focus on in a moment. But he also thanks them for the gifts they've given to him. And that, again, gives you that sense that Paul is really keen on this church and really grateful for them. He cares for them. And I think that's important as we look in a minute at the final exhortations. And then he does what a lot of his letters do. He gives final greetings. You know, a bit like when you ring up your aunt, your uncle, and say, well, say hello to my cousins for me, and that sort of stuff. But we're going to be particularly looking at those final exhortations. And this passage, particularly Philippians 4:4-9, is one of those passages that I learnt of fairly early in my Christian faith. I don't know about you, there are certain passages of Scripture that really jump out at certain times. And as a fairly new Christian, we'd gone to a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, we were praying for a young guy called Chris, who'd been involved in a car crash. He'd been helping out with Operation, I think it was Christmas Cracker, where Steve Chalk organised places to do curries for Christmas, and you invite people in and mince pies. And unfortunately, he was transporting a big gas canister to set up this curry night, and he was in a crash, and he got hit by the gas canister, and he looked as if he was going to die. And I distinctly remember a mature Christian in the church bringing this verse then, in what seemed like the most horrendous of times, when a young man with young family was looking as if he was going to die. This mature Christian brought this passage about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice, he said. And that, I think, is the sort of scenario that we sometimes find ourselves in. Life isn't always easy. And this passage is a great reminder of how, with God's help, we can navigate through that. As we look at the passage, you may find it is a passage that really speaks to you now, or it may be something that life may be good now, but you may find it's something you can come back to when things are difficult. Because life, as we know, brings pressure. Pressure at school, when there are things that are there. Difficulties with friends at school. Difficulties with neighbours. Health. Work. Stress. Politics. Pandemics. The world we live in is one full of ups and downs. How do we deal with that? I was recently on a training course. I was leading a training course for youth workers, and we were talking about climate anxiety as something that really affects Generation Z. They, for the first time ever, are worried about the future of their planet. And actually, anxiety is a very common thing in our modern world. But the people who Paul was writing to also knew what anxiety was like. The ancient world was an anxious world, and you can understand why. No NHS. Government services, no banks, no good roads, no guarantees of peace. As a child, absolutely loved Asterix and Obelix. Anyone read those? Yeah, I'm thinking younger people might not have done, but Asterix and Obelix, they feared nothing, did they? Because they had the special magic potion that the druid Getafix made for them. They didn't feel the might of Rome. Caesar who? Ha ha ha! They didn't fear other tribes. Oh, we've got the magic potion. But they did fear one thing. Do you remember? They feared the sky falling in on their heads. Even they with their magic potion. And actually, the ancient world was full of anxiety. And we've seen that. And Kate and I saw that sense of anxiety to a degree in Nepal when we were there. Particularly anxiety about the gods. The Roman gods were fickle. In the same way in Nepal, some of the Hindu gods were fickle. We actually saw some parents who would dress their boys up as girls to confuse the gods, so the gods wouldn't interfere in their family lives. And we often feel that anxiety and that difficulty. And the church there in Philippi was feeling that. They were feeling that sense of lack of peace that can really rob us of the joy of life. But we as Christians have that peace. A peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is with us. That even in the bad times, we can pray and know his presence. That peace that comes from knowing that whatever happens, we know that God is steadily putting things right. And ultimately, as Revelation says, God will wipe away every tear. And so as we look at this passage, we're looking at some ways, some means that God can help us in those difficult times. And I pray that you don't have them. But the reality is, it's not just the Welsh rugby team, as we heard yesterday, that goes through dark times. Many of us do. So there are three things particularly that Paul wants to talk about. And Gordon Fee, in his commentary on this passage in the New Testament, reflects that actually Paul is drawing on the Jewish piety teaching of his day. And that piety teaching on how to be a good Jew was all about rejoicing in the Lord and praying and giving thanksgiving. You can see that in some of the Old Testament passages, particularly in the Psalms. So you've got rejoice in the Lord, it says in Psalm 64. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 97, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous. Or Psalm 61, about prayer. Hear my God, hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Or in Psalm 95, let us come before him with thanksgiving and let us extol him with music and song. And so Paul launches into this wonderful piece of writing in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Have you ever had to tell anyone something twice? I know I occasionally zone out when people are talking to me and they say, did you hear that sermon? Oh no, could you say it again? And you think, actually, if it's something worth saying, it's worth saying twice, isn't it? But actually, Paul says this three times. We might remember, if you've got a good memory, back in chapter 3, he was saying, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is reminding the Christians, actually, you've got so much to give thanks for. You've got so much to rejoice for. Your life as a Christian has joy within it because of what God has done. This isn't the joy of seeing an England score a try in rugby and go, hooray! Only to see the Irish score 5 in return, which is my experience of seeing England play rugby. It's not joy on the surface of when, oh, something goes well, or, oh, I did this, or I got a new job, or it's not that. It's that, as that old hymn used to say, I've got this joy, 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 joy down in my heart. There we go. Down in my heart to stay. That joy, Paul says, of knowing God, of having access to a God who loves us. That joy of knowing that nothing can separate us from that love. Whatever we do, God will still love us. That joy of knowing that our life has a purpose. And for so many people, life is purpose uncertain. That joy of knowing we're never alone. We can always pray. We can always call on our church family. That joy of knowing that the Holy Spirit is there to work through us. Tom Wright, the New Testament scholar, says that actually this rejoicing, this joy, shouldn't just be an individual thing. It should be a public demonstration of what Christ has done. And he points out that actually the ancient world was full of feasts and festivals. And we're, in this country, of course, quite limited, aren't we, to our bank holidays. And we might get an extra one if the Queen lives for 70 years. We might get one if we have the Olympics. But the ancient world was full of them. Festivals about gods, about temples. The most famous you've probably heard of is the Ides of March. Yeah, when Caesar famously was warned, beware. Well, that was a big festival. We found this in Nepal. There are festivals all over the place. We once, Kate and I were walking to school to start the teaching day, and we met a teacher walking the other way. I said, oh, why aren't you going to school? Oh, don't you know, it's a national holiday today. Is it? Yes, it's Vitamin B Day. Really? Yeah, it's Vitamin B Day. See you tomorrow. And so we had the day off. That was lovely. But Tom Wright is suggesting that our joy shouldn't just be that inward joy, but that outward joy. We should celebrate. And I love the fact that you, as a church at Christmas, you gather your community. You fill the place to the rafters. You say, it's Christmas Eve. Come and share as we publicly celebrate that Jesus came. The second thing that Paul is saying is that when we are in difficult times, when we are anxious, we should pray with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I've heard it said that worrying doesn't change things, but prayer does. And you can see in Jesus' ministry, he had such pressure, such demands, such difficulties, such sadness, that he found and made time to go and pray, to recharge, to be rejuvenated. Secondly, with that, we need to pray with thanksgiving. It's very easy for our prayers to become what I would call Tesco Online prayers. Kate and I, we enjoy our Tesco Online. You click a few buttons, you say what you want, and magically a nice person appears and delivers it to your door 3 days later. It's great. But sometimes our prayers can be like that. Dear God, I would like this person to feel better, this person to have less stress, and so forth. But what Paul's saying, actually, you can't just pray as if God is like a supermarket online retailer. You have to do it with thanksgiving. To remember what God has done first helps us to pray in a way that is better. And actually, we have so much in God to be thankful for. We're going to share a little bit later the ultimate example of what God has done for us. Sending his son to die on a cross. That brings us thanks. And what Paul says is a really interesting image. That if we pray, and if we pray with thanksgiving, then that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And the image he's using is like a bunch of guards guarding a strong box. That actually if we pray with thanksgiving, then that peace will come and it will protect us and it will help us. One of the things I've found in ministry over the years is how often people have said to me, life is hard, but I know the church is praying and I know it's making a difference. And that's amazing. People in some quite difficult situations saying, actually, I feel very peaceful. And that's what Paul is reminding us. We need to pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the third piece of advice that he gives to the church is turn your attention to good things. In other words, don't dwell on bad things. When I was younger, and this probably ages me, the main source of news was the television. Do you remember that? Yeah? When the only real way was the 9 o'clock news if you were a BBC watcher, or the news at 10 with Trevor MacDonald. Bong! And all I remember, I didn't really like watching the news. No, I don't really like watching the news now because it should be called the bad news at 10. But it was really nice. I was in the Midlands, and so we had Midlands Today afterwards. And Midlands Today also was full of bad news. Until the last item. And it was that bit that I always liked the best. And finally. And they said, finally, at Westman Safari Park Zoo, Sammy the squirrel has learned how to water ski. Hooray! And I remember as a 13-year-old going, wow, look at that! A water skiing squirrel. Great news. But there was a danger that we in our Western world can be fed a diet of disaster. Every day, if you have a BBC News alert, it will go, ping! And it's either going to be disaster, war, famine, upset, miscarriage of justice, violence, death. It's terrible. Paul lived in a world that was even more violent and even more uncertain and even more difficult. And so he says, don't dwell on those things. Dwell on good things. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I think that advice translates it really beautifully to our modern world. We need to remember the good things in our lives. The joy of a chocolate cake shared with a friend. The joy of an NHS that is there for us when we need it. The ability to meet as a church and gather and worship freely. The fact that God gives us his Spirit to help us. The fact that God sent his Son to die for us. That's what we'll remember. That's what we're thinking of when we come to communion. Not death, but resurrection. Not disaster, but hope. So if you find yourself in a difficult place, it may be where you are now. You may know people who are there. Remember those three things that Paul talks about. Rejoicing, praying with thanksgiving, and turning your attention to good things. I know as you've been going through the series, you've been encouraged to have a think about these things as you go along in house groups or alone during the week. And I would encourage you to reread this passage. It has a richness, like a wonderful meal with layers of flavour and surprises. The more you can dwell in this passage, the more it can help you. But I'd encourage you to go away and have a think about some of these questions. What can you learn about God? How can this help me? Because ultimately, this may help you now, or it may help someone you're helping. We need each other in times of difficulty for God's grace to minister. And so I would encourage you to dwell in this passage as much as you can.